Can I ask you to, at the beginning of this message, imagine a hypothetical conversation. Imagine you are sitting with a friend of yours over coffee. It's hard to imagine if you don't like coffee, but if, imagine you're sitting together in a place that's very well suited to conversation. Imagine that particular friend is not one who yet knows Jesus Christ, but is fairly familiar. You've had lots of conversations about the Lord, and perhaps others have as well. But that person asks you, can you fill me in on the Holy Spirit? I mean, I think I understand what Jesus is about, the idea of his dying to pay and to sacrifice himself on your behalf for your sins. I think I understand that. But can you fill me in on the Holy Spirit? Hypothetical conversation. What would you say? And also this, what would it be like to receive that that question in personal conversation? I mean, someone really asked you, what would it be like to receive that question? And how confident would you feel that you could relate to that person? Something sound from the Scripture, true, and to give some relative fullness to that topic in conversation. And perhaps even more than that, even more than whether I or you have the biblical data in our head, could you speak to it out of a reality of faith dealings with God? See, because rightly, we speak of knowing God, not just knowing about God. So the question is more than, do you have the accurate data in your head? With regard to the work of God's Holy Spirit, do you have faith dealings? Again, not just knowing about God, but knowing God. What has it meant in your faith walk as a believer to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I know for myself, I can just speak to myself, this is a subject entering into which I can benefit. It's worth going into this subject to spend more time with the Word of God on this topic. I know I can benefit. I know I can grow. I am not where I need to be in my familiarity with the biblical topic. I know there's much to learn, to search the verses and see what is said about the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, just on the level of those faith dealings, the trust factor, the encouragement factor, the strength factor, the following factor, I know I can grow. So it's my hope that our entering into this subject matter, seeking our knowledge of the Holy Spirit's work from His own Word in the Scriptures, will be profitable to us. And I believe that it can be. It's important. It's important. Scripture's wording is remarkably strong when it describes the absolute necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God works by His Spirit, and it's necessary in our lives. And the scope, the sheer breadth and scope of what the Holy Spirit of God is involved with in a personal manner. From the Scripture, we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And the scope of the work of that person And the personal nature of that work is just enormous. He is involved and essentially involved in so much. The Apostle Paul, and I should clue you in on one thing as well. The scripture for our reading is gathered. There's so much scripture gathered. So with regard to what we're reading from the Word, it comes here, and then it comes here, and then it comes here, and then it comes here throughout the message. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8, really speaks of all the world in just two categories. It's sweeping what he says. Really describing all the world in just two categories: without the Spirit of God, or with the Spirit of God living in you. And the wording that he uses for that contrast in the most direct translations as they come across, it sets those two things in contrast to one another under these headings: whether a person is in the flesh or in the Spirit. All the world, either in the flesh or in the Spirit. And we needn't get hung up on the terminology in the flesh. You know, what is that? What is it to be in the flesh? Because all you got to be is born into the human race to be in the flesh. That's the ordinary condition of mankind. If you happen to be descended from Adam, you're in the flesh. You know, you're at least that. But according to the Apostle Paul, there is a problem if we are descended from Adam in the flesh, but have not the Spirit. Galatians, I'm going to get back to Romans, but Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Later on he says, these are opposed to each other. And by that, he means the desires of mankind, ordinary mankind, just born to Adam's race, mankind, the desires, if one has not the Holy Spirit of God living within, are in fact contrary to that Spirit, contrary to God and to his own Spirit. Without the Spirit, the desires are contrary. And I want to be clear. He is not making reference in that passage, let's say the Galatians passage, not making reference to two parts of the human person, flesh and spirit, as though the desire of your muscles and sinews and whatever is contrary to the desire of your immaterial soul. Don't believe that's what he's making. He's talking about mankind in general, just being of all flesh on the face of the earth, part of the human race, is contrary to the Spirit of God. I had spoken of Romans 8. Listen to what it says in verses 6 and 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But here's the contrast, and it's verse 9 in Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. How important is it to study the Holy Spirit? Savingly important. Because essential to the salvation Jesus bought on the cross is the gift of new life by the indwelling Spirit of God, bought by Christ. But essential to this salvation is the gift of new birth by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of God dwelling within, that is essential to our salvation. Do you remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 3? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I'm here to tell you that this new birth of which he spoke is a function of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In that same context, Gospel of John, chapter 3, just three verses later, Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit, the spirit gives birth to spirit. We all are part of all flesh on the face of the earth, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. I'm descended from Adam, sure enough. But the spirit gives birth to spirit. This is something necessary. The Holy Spirit of God giving new birth. And that's what we call being born again. And it is, again, it's a necessary thing. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Again, this comes from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Question is, what was he referring to? Right? Jesus said, if anyone gives, you know, he's using a metaphor, the water I give him. What exactly was he referring to? Just a few chapters later, chapter 7 in the Gospel of John, Jesus said almost the identical thing, and he explained it. John 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. That's definite. That's particular. So what is that water of life, so to speak, welling up from within unto eternal life, which makes one not thirsty, so to speak? It is the Holy Spirit. Is it worthwhile to learn about the Holy Spirit? No one is saved without him. No one is saved without him. I should probably also say at this point, everyone who repents and believes and depends upon Jesus Christ for their redemption, their forgiveness, their righteousness, their salvation, every one of those gains the Spirit. That's what's given. I don't want to leave anyone fretting that there's something beyond saving faith in Christ that's a prerequisite for gaining the Spirit. It's as Jesus said it in John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow. It's not two stages, believing in Jesus and then something more required, something deeper, something more spiritual in you, after which you would receive the Holy Spirit. But whoever believes in Jesus, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him. By this, he meant the Spirit. So I don't want anyone fretting that there's something beyond saving faith that is a prerequisite for gaining Jesus' Holy Spirit. I simply want to emphasize the importance of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Act of God on your behalf to take up residence in your life. You must be born again. Another subject. Jesus said that he came to make God the Father known in the world. Jesus is called the Word of God. He came to make the Father known. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, at verse 25, we have record of Jesus praying these words. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you've sent me. Now, he says they, he's referring to his own disciples. They know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them. But then he went on after that. He said, and I will continue to make you known. Okay, so what's the scenario? Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus, to make the Father known, came into the world, took on a real, genuine human nature and frame and body. And one of the interesting things about that is one of these voluntary humblings of himself is to be isolated to one location at a time while he's here. You know, while he's walking the face of the earth, he's in one location at a time. And he made the Father known to his disciples, but he did it on the ground. He did it in conversation. He did it in preaching. He taught and made him known. But he said he would continue to make the Father known. How would Jesus do that? He goes on to explain in other portions of the Gospel of John. John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Chapter 16, verse 7. It is good for you that I'm going away. Have you ever wondered what in the world that means? Why would Jesus say it's good for his disciples that he would return to the Father? To use the term away, I'm going away. Well, in one sense, I don't know. I haven't read this in any classic theologian or whatever, but it struck me. While he was physically present, he speaks on the ground in one location. But as he goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit, the omnipresent Spirit of God, to make himself known in the world, that's good and necessary because it's the nature of his work. It's how God planned to make himself known. The Holy Spirit of God, active, sent to make the Father known and to testify about Jesus Christ. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. When he comes, he will convict the world, you know, of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict. In our world, the fact that hearts get convicted is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. He will convict the world. In verse 14 in chapter 16 of John, Jesus said this, he will bring glory to me by taking from what's mine and making it known. The Holy Spirit makes Christ known in the world. We're going to go into this more at length in a future message, but I'm convinced that the personal work of God is necessary for anyone to genuinely, spiritually, actually understand the message of hope and good news in Christ. And by that I mean to understand in such a way as to embrace it by faith. We need God's grace that he would reveal himself to us and penetrate our calloused hearts. We need God's grace by the Spirit just so that we could understand for the sake of believing and not be callous to it or reject it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, we have received the Spirit who is from God that we may understand what God has freely given us. And in fact, in that same context, a couple of verses later, he said, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And I think what I want to say is, it's not that we couldn't mentally understand. It's not that we couldn't get the point. But we are not inclined to believe, not by human nature. It is not human nature to receive well the message of God. And the Apostle Paul describes it in those kinds of terms. So again, for us to know God, we need God himself to make himself known graciously to us against our certain inclinations, whether or not to receive him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and trust him for our salvation. He does that in person by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be very clear in saying that I'm not, when I talk about the live work of the Holy Spirit in person, on site, individual with you, I'm not trying to portray the idea that, so what do? We go sit on a hillside and we sort of wait for it to come to us. You know, I'm not trying to portray that. As though somehow to say it, the Holy Spirit's work has nothing to do with the testimony that's been given through the apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, or as though it had nothing to do with faithful preaching of a message from the Word of God. In fact, the way of the Spirit's work is something we should examine. Think about this. We know what he does. The question is, how does he do it? We know that the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus, but how does he do it? And that's an enormously important question for us in the course of this study. What I'll say to it at this point is that it has everything to do with a body of truth that was revealed once for all at the time of the coming of Christ and of the apostles who were with him and those witnesses that were chosen. And it has everything to do with the Old and New Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul, again, sent a letter to Pastor Timothy toward the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, spoke of the message of the gospel in terms of it being a deposit which had been entrusted. A body of knowledge, a message, content of a message, deposited and entrusted. So if I ask myself, how does the Spirit work to make Christ known? I want to do it in context of what else is said about the gospel message. It is a deposit entrusted to people. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14, guard it. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In our study of the Holy Spirit, we will learn that Scripture is the result of his work. Why does Scripture exist at all? The work of the Holy Spirit of God. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 16. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. So whatever we understand of the, and it's quoted that way two or three times, a number of things, where the things we're familiar with in the Old Testament, the writings of David, the writings of Isaiah, or whatever, it is called the Holy Spirit spoke. 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So awareness of the truth and the good news of God will come from and through contact with the Scripture, or through contact with someone proclaiming that deposit of information. As the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14 says, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? But I want to say also this. And this is what I said earlier in Sunday school class. Even if we have the written word of God, which is a gift, it's grace of God to give it. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke. Even if we have the Word of God in writing. And even if we have someone proclaiming that Word faithfully, accurately. We still need the Holy Spirit of God. We still need the Holy Spirit of God. If our hearts are calloused. If we are, what shall we call it? Heart blind. Because the Scripture describes that condition in the world. The Scripture describes that condition. of being heart blind toward it. If that were the case, we won't acknowledge it so as to embrace it, so as to hope in it. And I heard years ago, I heard an illustration of this, and it was very powerful to me. Do you know the name Nikita Khrushchev? He was first secretary of the Communist Party in the Soviet Union from 1953 to 1964. As a youth, he had memorized all four Gospels. Memorized all. That's incredible. He had memorized all four Gospels, yet he regarded Christian faith as a falsehood dangerous to society. And he predicted the end of Christian faith in his homeland in his own lifetime. He boasted that the last Russian Orthodox priest would be paraded on Soviet television within a very few years of a certain speech that he gave. He had memorized all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, front to back. So we need not only the gift, it's a gift of a true Word of God. We need also God in person to open our eyes to it and our hearts to it. The Westminster Confession of Faith states this very well, very clearly. It says it this way in chapter 1 concerning the Holy Scriptures. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And then it goes on. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the world, in the Word. It will be grace. It will be grace if our hearts are open to it. And it will be personal. It will be the work of God reaching out to you. If we read the Word of God and this history and these teachings and gain hope in that real and true hope of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made a contrast between what I've called earlier that heart blindness, because he used the terminology blindness, a contrast between that blindness to God's glory and the fact that by God's grace he had been given, not to his own credit, because he had been an enemy of the gospel, but by God's grace he had been given that he could see it. See what? See God's glory. Actually, see him as glorious, to hope in him. And he described it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:6, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And see, that's where we are in the world. We need grace to know God for who he is and to actually see the glory that we may hope in him. We need that to happen. 2 Corinthians 4:6. We need God to shine his light in our hearts to give us, it's a gift, right? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are dependent creatures. We need him. We need grace. We cannot claim in ourselves so authentic a desire for the truth and for God that we somehow deserve from him that we may know it. In fact, I think the Scripture declares over and over again the terminology of blindness, the terminology of stubbornness, the terminology of being unwilling to hear. We need grace. We need the Holy Spirit of God. But see, if we adopt this biblical mindset about his work, we're in a great position. It's a great place to be a dependent creature, to cast ourselves on his mercy and say, oh God, Make your light known to me. Make your light known to me. I need it. Make your light known to me. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about going to a friend's house at midnight to ask for bread? A parable Jesus told. Going to a friend's house. And what happens at the friend's house, right? Well, he just gives him the bread because he's so bold and persistent. But the parable goes like this. God is not like that reluctant giver. Rather, and in contrast, don't you think God would be more willing to give? You go to your friend's house at midnight to get bread, and you just persist with him, and he puts up with you and gives you the bread. Don't you think? Don't you think? God is more ready to give. That's the passage, by the way. That is the passage in which Jesus instructed me and instructed you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Do you see how he's giving you courage? You need not fear that you would ask and not receive. And here's one of the most golden things about that parable in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. It's how it ends. He gives another illustration. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, he'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's the fascinating part. And he's talking about prayer and asking God and all of that, but he's not talking about stuff, you know? Ask for stuff and you'll receive stuff. In this instance, he is talking about the mind and will of God to give of himself to you. Ask and you will receive. God is willing to give his Holy Spirit. You need never fear that God would not give you of his Holy Spirit. So just these three things for today. Number one, you must be born again. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God is necessary to salvation. Number two, you need and I need God himself to make himself known and to get through our calloused hearts. We need that. We need grace that we may know him for the believing. And number three, we need never fear that he would refuse to make himself known. You may take courage in what the scripture says. God will not hold back his Spirit from you. Depend on him. Cast yourself on him. Ask him that you might be saved.